Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Hello there, friend. Thank you for tuning into the broadcast today. It's great to be with you, as always, and it's always a privilege to open up God's Word. My Bible is open to the Gospel of John today, and if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there. We're going to be in John chapter 7, John chapter 20, and John chapter 3 as we begin this brand new series titled The Holy Spirit in You. I Am Third is a famous sports autobiography written by Gale Sayers in 1971. Gale Sayers was a first-round draft choice of the Chicago Bears, and today is still considered one of the greatest running backs to ever play the game of football. He was amazing on the gridiron. He set numerous NFL records and was easily inducted into the Pro Football Hall of Fame. Sayers, interestingly, devotes one chapter in his book to a friendship he had with a fellow teammate named Brian Piccolo, who was also a running back. Brian Piccolo tragically died of cancer during the prime of his life and the prime of his football career. But that chapter in Sayers' autobiography and the relationship he talked about with Piccolo became the basis for a blockbuster movie called Brian's Song, which is considered to be one of the best sports films of all time. Now, why would I mention Gale Sayers' autobiography called I Am Third as I begin a series about the Holy Spirit? I do so, friend, because the Holy Spirit could just as easily have written a book by the same title, I Am Third, because He is known as the third member of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's never the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father. It's always the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is third in that order. I'm aware that there is much confusion and misunderstanding in the body of Christ today about the Holy Spirit. I hope that this series clears up some of that. And I'm also aware that some people believe the Holy Spirit is just, well, he's a tad spooky because he's not only known as the Holy Spirit, but some people call him the Holy Ghost. In fact, they get that from some of the older translations of the Bible, like the King James Version that calls him the Holy Ghost. Ooh, and we don't know what to do with that. What do you mean the Holy Ghost? How can I have a relationship with a ghost? I've heard some people over the years say, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, sort of like Casper the Friendly Ghost, right? Well, not exactly. For others, the Holy Spirit represents extremes in Christian theology and practice that they would rather avoid. I certainly understand that. Problem is, those folks have a tendency to run to the other extreme. And they join that group of church attenders for whom the Holy Spirit is simply now the forgotten member of the Trinity. I was talking to a guy recently who said to me, you know, I grew up in a church where we barely mentioned the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Father, we talked about the Son, but, you know, I don't know much about the Holy Spirit. And so for a lot of people, the Holy Spirit comes in a distant third behind the Father and the Son. And in one sense, I suppose that's okay. The Holy Spirit could be called the shy member of the Godhead. He's very comfortable in third place. His purpose is to point people to Jesus, to glorify Him, not himself. And so that has led one theologian to speak of the Holy Spirit's what he calls spotlight ministry, suggesting that the Holy Spirit is there to shine a big spotlight on Jesus. And that is certainly consistent with how Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 and verse 14. He's in the upper room with his disciples on the night before he was crucified, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the promised paraclete, the comforter. He says, the comforter will bring glory to me, Jesus says, taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And so with that in mind, you know, the Holy Spirit might be slightly uncomfortable with all the attention we're about to give him in this study. But in another sense, friends, I do believe that it is time we get to know the Holy Spirit. I've titled this series, The Holy Spirit in You, to first draw attention to the fact that God lives in us. He lives in us, friend, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. I want you to press the pause button and ponder this deep reality and how it would impact your own personal life. God has chosen to make ordinary people like you and me His dwelling place. That's an amazing thought. And I want you to ponder that deeply and think about how that would transform the manner in which you go about your day. Now, when Jesus inaugurated His ministry, when He began His ministry, we find Him in a synagogue in Capernaum. And Luke records that on that day, on that Sabbath day, He picked up the scroll of Isaiah and read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Now, we could say a lot about, you know, what that prophecy means and how it applies to Jesus. But here's what I want to suggest to you as we begin this series. Even Jesus recognized the important role the Holy Spirit's anointing played in His earthly ministry. He began His public ministry by saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Jesus wouldn't even give a second thought to beginning His ministry without knowing that the Holy Spirit of God had filled Him and was leading Him and anointing Him as He preached good news to the poor. And what Jesus said that day in that synagogue made everybody lean forward and listen carefully. Friend, if the Holy Spirit was that important to Jesus' life and ministry, how much more important is He to our life and ministry? Now, I just want to suggest three simple but surprising things that we learn about the Holy Spirit in a few places in John's Gospel. And I want to start in John chapter 7, where we learn this about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, listen to this, is a rush of living water. In John chapter 7, we find Jesus attending the Feast of the Tabernacles. He didn't go there immediately, although His brothers encouraged Him to do so, to make a public display of His miracles and His life. Jesus knew the time wasn't right for that. And so the Bible tells us in John 7 that about halfway through the feast, where the crowds were gathering, Jesus began teaching in the temple courts. Some were amazed at Him. Others thought He was demon-possessed. Still others began wondering, is this Jesus? This Jesus from Nazareth, is He really the Christ? And then Jesus said something the disciples would later come to understand more fully. I want to draw your attention to John 7, verses 37 to 39. Here's how John records it. He says, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.'" And then John adds this commentary, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." That's an amazing place for us to start in this study. Friend, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you one of His disciples, one of His followers? Then did you know that you have streams of living water in you? Now, when I think about that, when I picture what Jesus is trying to say here, I don't think for one minute that Jesus was talking about a quiet little brook that flows unnoticed. No, I think, if you can imagine this, that He had in mind a rush of white-capped holy water that is ready to burst open into a fresh new expression of you. You have streams of living water in you, and by this He meant the Spirit. Picture a wild log ride at an amusement park, or a whitewater rafting trip down the Snake River. Friend, picture anything but a boring ride through life so many people have sadly come to accept as normal in the Christian life. All of this reminds me of what the Celtic Christians called the Holy Spirit. Mark Batterson writes about this in his book, Wild Goose Chase. They called Him An God Glas, or the wild goose, he writes. He goes on to say, "I love the imagery and the implications. The name hints at the mysterious nature of the Holy Spirit. Much like the wild goose, the Holy Spirit of God cannot be tracked or tamed. An element of danger and an air of unpredictability surround him. And while the name may sound a little sacrilegious at first earshot, he says, I cannot think of a better description of what it's like to pursue the Spirit's leading through life than a wild goose chase. And then Batterson says this, and I think he's dead on. I think the Celtic Christians were onto something that institutionalized Christianity has missed out on. And I wonder if we have clipped the wings of the wild goose and settled for something less, much less, than what God intended for us. Friend, I want you to capture the essence of what Jesus is talking about when he says streams of living water flow from within you. A rush of living water, a thrill ride at an adventure park, a wild goose chase. I mean, I know these are not common ways we think about when we think about the Holy Spirit. These are not common images we think about. But I believe that these analogies are closer to what God intends and to what the Scripture reveals about what life in the Spirit is all about. The Holy Spirit is a rush of living water. But secondly, the Holy Spirit is the breath of God. Now, I want you to turn from John chapter 7 to John chapter 20. We've gone from about the middle of Jesus' life and ministry to post-resurrection. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples in a room where they were huddled together, the Bible says, for fear of the Jews. Get a sense of the emotional state of the disciples after the resurrection. He spoke to them, Jesus did, with a common Jewish greeting. He walks into the room and he says, peace with you. And no doubt his presence and his words filled their hearts with peace and with joy. And he repeated this greeting a few minutes later, and then he commissioned them with these words. He says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I just picture them leaning forward at this time, wondering what he's saying and what he's going to do. And then he does something, friend, truly amazing. And John records it this way in John chapter 20 and verse 22. And with that, Jesus breathed on them. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Wow! I mean, what's that all about? It's kind of a strange scene, don't you think? And I can just imagine with my sanctified imagination, Peter elbowing John and saying, what in the world did he just do? Why did he blow on us like that? Now, theologians are somewhat divided on exactly how we are to understand this passage. Was this the moment the disciples actually received the Holy Spirit? And if so, then how are we to understand what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came in tongues of fire? Or some scholars believe that Jesus is speaking metaphorically here in John 20, or prophetically, perhaps, and preparing his disciples for what would happen days later. And I tend to embrace the prophetic view there. But in either case, I'm not here to debate the understanding here as much as I just want to point out this. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. And this breath of God is closer, friend, than the air we breathe. There's a popular praise song that we sing today that says it this way, you are the air I breathe, your holy presence in me. And I think that song perfectly captures this idea that the Holy Spirit is the breath of God. Think of it this way. Our physical bodies are healthy only when we breathe in clean air and our lungs are able to process the oxygen and dispense of the carbon dioxide. We have a pulmonary system in our bodies that helps us live a healthy, vital life. Likewise, friend, the Holy Spirit is our spiritual pulmonary system, apart from whom we cannot live the Christian life successfully. We cannot have a healthy, dynamic, and vibrant relationship with God apart from the breath of God, who is the Holy Spirit. He is our spiritual pulmonary system. By the way, the first time we hear about the Holy Spirit is actually in the creation story. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, It tells us this, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We learn from the creation story and elsewhere in Scripture that all three members of the Godhead were involved in creation. And we find the Spirit of God right here in the first verse. The Hebrew word for spirit is a word which means air in motion. It's the same word for breath. Interesting, isn't it? Now, the Spirit or breath of God also played a role in the creation of mankind. Genesis 1:26 actually puts all three members of the Trinity there at the moment when God created Adam. The Scripture says, "Let us make man in our image." And those plural pronouns give us the first hint in the Bible of the trifold nature of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who each played a role in creation. And then if you fast forward in the creation story to chapter 2 of Genesis, we get more details about mankind and how he was created. And in chapter 2 and verse 7, it says this, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." God literally breathed life into Adam's dusty body. Now, go with me one more step here. Job, remember Job in the Bible? Job picks up on this idea and makes a connection between creation and the Holy Spirit. He says in Job 33 and verse 4, "The Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Isn't that amazing, friends? And again, I just want to suggest to you that the Holy Spirit, who is the breath of God, he's closer than the air we breathe. He is our spiritual pulmonary system, apart from whom we cannot have a vital and healthy spiritual life. Now, the third observation I want to make from the Gospel of John is simply this. The Holy Spirit is like the wind. And he's like the wind in two ways. He's like the wind because he's as mysterious as the wind. Jesus made this analogy while talking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and they were talking about the new birth. The first time Jesus said, "You must be born again," he said this to Nicodemus. And he goes on to say in John chapter 3 and verses 6 through 8, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." He says to Nicodemus, "You should not be surprised by my saying you must be born again." I take that to mean that Nicodemus was scratching his head saying, "What is this all about?" And then Jesus goes on to try to explain it in a better way. He says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going." And then he adds this, "So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." What's Jesus talking about here? He's saying that the work of the Spirit is like the wind, and the work of the Spirit in salvation is as mysterious as the wind. In other words, you can't see the wind, but you can certainly see its effect as tree limbs sway back and forth, or as a sagebrush rolls across a dusty road in West Texas. We all see the effect of the wind, but the wind is invisible. The wind is mysterious, where it comes from, where it goes, how it turns here, how it turns there. Maybe you live in a part of a country where you've seen tornadoes come through and how mysterious they are. But just as the Holy Spirit is mysterious like the wind, friend, the Holy Spirit is powerful as well, just like the wind. Again, the wind helps us understand how powerful the Holy Spirit is. Think of the day of Pentecost recorded in Acts chapter 2. It says, "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." It must have been incredible to be there on that day. When the Holy Spirit gave birth to the early church, friend, he blew into town like a mighty Kansas tornado, minus all the destruction. But the idea here is that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. He's not only mysterious, but he's also powerful. Now, when I think about the power of the Holy Spirit, friend, I think about the city in which I live. I live in the nation's capital or in the Washington, D.C. area, and this is a power city. They're powerful people who are having powerful conversations over power lunches, and everybody's kind of jockeying for position around here to try to either get power or get close to somebody who has proximity to power. And one of the things I've observed while living here, and the thing that I've observed throughout my lifetime, is simply this. We tend to overestimate our own personal power while we underestimate our need for the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to pause right at this point and just encourage you to think about that. Have you overestimated your own personal power or your thirst for power while underestimating your need for the power of the Holy Spirit? You and I need the Holy Spirit, this breath of God, this rush of living water, this holy wind to blow in our life, friend. We need Him to live this Christian life successfully. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll leave you with this thought. I had a professor in seminary who used to say, the Christian life is not just difficult to live, it's impossible to live apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's right. I've learned this over 20 years of ministry. I've learned it intellectually, theologically. I've learned it experientially. And the quicker you and I learn this, the sooner we will begin to experience the abundant life Jesus talked about. It's not by might. It's not by my personal power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now let's go to John chapter 14, where Jesus talks at length about the Holy Spirit. It's the night before he was crucified. He's in the upper room with his disciples, and he begins in verse 15 with these words. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Friend, it is no exaggeration to say that Jesus Christ lived an extraordinary life. And he did so because he lived in perfect submission to the Father, and also because the Holy Spirit empowered all that he did and all that he said. If you and I want to know what it looks like to experience the adventure, and yes, I use that word adventure, of walking by the Spirit, then all we have to do is study the life of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus did more than simply walk by the Spirit. He also taught about the Spirit. He taught at length about the Spirit. But I find it interesting that he waited until the night before he was crucified to teach at length about the Holy Spirit, when he was gathered together with his disciples in the upper room. Up until that point, he alluded to the Spirit. He mentioned the Spirit here and there, but he mostly, up until this time, simply lived by the Spirit in full view of his followers and a watching world. I find 7 or 8 things that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit that I believe will transform our lives, friend. So I want you to get a pen and piece of paper and write some of these things down. The first thing that he says about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit comes to assist us in living the Christian life successfully. Now, there in the upper room, Jesus promised to send the Paraclete. Parakletos is a Greek word that could be translated counselor, as in the translation that I just read. It could also be translated advocate, comforter, strengthener, or helper. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you. The Greek word suggests someone who comes alongside to assist us. I particularly like the translation helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He comes alongside us to assist. It reminds me of the relationship my father-in-law had with the AAA Motor Club. If he ever needed roadside assistance, he would simply dial a number and somebody from the American Automobile Association would assist him in getting his car back on the road. And you know how this works. Maybe you're a member of a club like this. They would send out a tow truck or a technician or somebody to change a tire. The great thing was that AAA was always with my father-in-law. He could call on them for assistance 24/7. And that's exactly the way it is with the Holy Spirit. He is our helper. He comes alongside us to assist us. Now, according to Gordon Dalby, paraclete is an ancient warrior's term as well. In his book, Healing the Masculine Soul, he says, Greek soldiers went into battles in pairs, so when the enemy attacked, they could draw together back to back, covering each other's blind side. One battle's partner, he says, was called the paraclete. I find that interesting. And then he goes on to make this application. He says, our Lord does not send us to fight the good fight alone. The Holy Spirit is our battle partner who covers our blind side and fights for our well-being. I love that analogy. I love that picture. All of that to say that the Holy Spirit first comes to assist us in living the Christian life successfully. What else does Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? Well, he tells us that he's the Father's gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift from the Father in response to Jesus' prayer. And here's what Jesus said. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Circle that word give in your Bible. Did you know that the God of the Bible is the most generous and giving being in the universe? He loves, absolutely loves to give good gifts to his children. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. I also think of John chapter 3 and verse 16. Everyone virtually knows and has heard of God's generous love expressed in John 3:16. He gave his one and only Son. And we say, what a precious gift Jesus is. But did you also know that he gave the Holy Spirit? In a parable about prayer, Jesus mentioned how willing the Father is to give away the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, he concludes that teaching, that parable, by looking at his audience and saying, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, there's a lot behind those words, how much more. The Father's gift of the Holy Spirit, friend, is no small matter. And I want us to understand that. Jesus suffered a grueling death on the cross precisely so that you could live and so that we could have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That's how willing the Father is to give us the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 11 and verse 45 says, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Friend, think of the most incredible gift you could receive. Multiply it by 10 billion, and you might come close to understanding just how precious the gift of the Holy Spirit is. Here's something else that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. He says that he's another, but the same person. Now, when Jesus said he would ask the Father to send another counselor, he used a specific Greek word that means another of the same kind. There's another word that he could have used that meant another of a different kind, but he used a term that means another of the same kind. And I believe, and many other Bible scholars and teachers do as well, that in doing so, he gives kind of a wink and a nod to the mysterious Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says to the disciples, I'm leaving, but I'm kind of coming back too. I'm coming back as another, but the same person. The Trinity in Scripture reminds us that God is one. He is one God, not three, but one God expressed in three distinct persons. And for centuries, people have tried and failed to come up with an analogy that helps us grasp the true nature of our Trinitarian God. I've heard the Trinity compared to a pretzel, to an egg, to H2O, water, and all sorts of things. And all of these analogies fall short in explaining the mysterious nature of the Godhead, one God who expresses himself in three distinct persons. The word Trinity is not found in Scripture. We accept the Trinity by faith because this is the way God has revealed himself in Scripture. And in one of those places is John chapter 14, where Jesus says, I will send you another counselor, the paraclete, who is another of the same person. 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul brings all three members of the Trinity together in one benediction. He says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the Son, and the love of God, there's the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, here's something else, fourthly, that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. He says that he lives in you. In John 14 and verse 17, Jesus made one of the most remarkable statements about the Holy Spirit to his disciples. He says, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Those words have a future connotation to them. He says, he will be in you. And in that sense, it only applies to the 12, to the disciples, because the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was still future. But the way it applies to us is this way. As New Testament post-Pentecost believers in Jesus Christ, friends, we have something the Holy Spirit, or rather the disciples, never had when they walked with Jesus on this earth. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Jesus was with the disciples, but the Holy Spirit is in us as a permanent resident. I don't want you to gloss over this reality without letting it grip your soul. We should be astonished, friend, that God would choose us as his dwelling place. In fact, elsewhere in the New Testament, we learn that the Holy Spirit makes our bodies his temple. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? And then he goes on to say, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God in your body. That is an amazing truth. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Think about it this way. In the Old Testament, God built a temple for his people. And in the New Testament, God has built a people for his temple. Again, friends, allow this truth to change the way you approach your day. As you go to work or drive the kids to school or shop for groceries or share a family meal or coach a little league team or walk the dog, build friendships, whatever you're going to do today, tomorrow, or the day after tomorrow. Remember this, if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you and he goes with you to assist you wherever you go. Here's something else that Jesus tells us about the Holy Spirit. He tells us that he will never leave us. I want you to think about the swirl of emotions the disciple must have been feeling in the upper room. Jesus was talking about leaving them. Now, these guys had been with him for 3 years. Some had left family, others had left their businesses behind. They were fully on board with this spiritual enterprise, following this rabbi, witnessing the kingdom of God appearing on earth. And now Jesus is talking about leaving them? Nothing creates more insecurity in us than when a trusted person in our life chooses to leave. I was thinking about this in my own life. For years after my parents divorced in high school, I struggled in relationships, fearing that some girl that I was dating might dump me or leave me. And so I was kind of clingy and awkward and insecure in dating relationships. But one day, a powerful spiritual truth healed my broken heart and changed me forever. It happened in my early 20s. And I read these words from the Lord in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, where the Lord was encouraging Joshua, who was assuming the mantle of leadership from Moses, who had died. And Joshua was sitting there kind of shaking in his boots a little bit. And the Lord said to him, Joshua, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And I read those words and I took them personally. And the Lord began to heal my heart. And many years later, I met and married my wife, Catherine. We just celebrated our 17th anniversary. And for 17 years, I've never feared that she's going to leave me or forsake me. Jesus said it this way, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." Circle that word forever in your Bible. Last time I checked, forever means forever, right? That seven-letter word makes all the difference in the world. It reminds us that the Holy Spirit will never, ever, ever, ever leave us or forsake us. Now, here's something else that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. I believe this is number 6. The Holy Spirit will always tell the truth. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. Now, there are many names in the Bible given to the Holy Spirit, and this is just one of them. But twice in the Upper Room Discourse, John 14 and in John 16, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. It's a reminder to us, friend, that every healthy relationship must be built on the foundation of truth, honesty, and integrity. We know that to be true. Every husband and wife understands that they can only have a dynamic, healthy, vibrant marriage relationship if it's first built on the foundation of truth. If you're telling lies to your spouse, why would you think that you're going to have a good marriage? That's true in any kind of relationship that we have. So the Holy Spirit, who comes to live inside of us and wants to have an intimate relationship with us, bases that relationship on the truth. He is the Spirit of Truth. And he will always tell us the truth, friend, even when the truth hurts a little bit, when it stings a little bit. In John chapter 16, a little bit later in the Upper Room Discourse, verse 8, Jesus says, "When he," that is the Holy Spirit, "comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment." One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to tell us when we're living and operating outside of the truth, to convict us of sin. So he will always tell us the truth, friends, even when it stings a little bit. And Jesus goes on a little bit later in chapter 16 to say that the Spirit of Truth will guide us into truth. Verse 13, "But when he," the Spirit of Truth, "comes, he will guide you into all truth." Now, this kind of flies in the face of those in our culture that want to tell us that there is no truth, that truth is relative to the individual. There is no absolute truth. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. What works for you works for you. What works for me. I'm okay, you're okay, all that kind of garbage. And that's exactly what it is, just hogwash. The fact that the Spirit of Truth is one of the names given to the Holy Spirit presupposes that truth exists, and we can know the truth, and we can walk in the truth. And the Holy Spirit, who is the Parakletos, who comes alongside us to assist us in living the Christian life successfully, one of his primary goals is to help us to walk in the truth. And he does that by telling us the truth. Now, number 7, the Holy Spirit is at odds with the world. This kind of follows number 6 about him being a truth teller. In verse 17, Jesus says, "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him." The world that he's talking about here is the unbelieving world. And it shouldn't surprise us that the unbelieving world doesn't accept the Spirit of Truth. It doesn't see him, and it thinks that most Christians are rather odd anyway. I want to suggest to you that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and if you're walking by the Spirit, intimately in step with the Spirit, don't be surprised if the world doesn't applaud you for that. Don't be surprised if instead of applauding you, they persecute you. Because, well, here's what Jesus said. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. The Holy Spirit takes up residency in true followers of Jesus Christ. And you may find as a follower of Jesus Christ, and even one who's walking in step with the Spirit, as the Spirit guides you into all truth, that truth, as it is found in the Scripture and illumined in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, is many times, oftentimes, perhaps always, at odds with the philosophies of this world. And finally, the Holy Spirit facilitates intimacy with the Almighty. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 14 and verse 20. He says, "On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Those are intimate, intimate words. You see, friend, it's one thing to have the Holy Spirit take up residency in us. It's a whole other thing to experience intimacy with the Almighty. And this is what the Holy Spirit wants to facilitate in us. He wants us to grow closer to Jesus, closer to the Father. He wants us to walk in perfect submission to the Father and in perfect step with the Spirit. He wants us to be intimate with Him. Now, how do you experience intimacy with the Almighty? Well, it's interesting how Jesus bookends this section of teaching, verses 15 through 21. If you go back to verse 15, Jesus begins by saying, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Do you love Jesus? Sometimes we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus," in our churches. But the real question is, do you obey Him? We should sing, "Oh, how I obey Jesus," and this demonstrates our love for Him. If you love me, He says, you will obey what I command. And then in verse 21, at the other end of the bookend here, He finishes by saying, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show myself to him." You see, Jesus is looking for somebody. The Spirit is looking for somebody who's willing to walk in obedience to the commands of Jesus, who's totally 100% radically sold out to Jesus, who loves him so much that they can't imagine walking in known disobedience to any one of his commands. And when they do find themselves in disobedience, they quickly run and confess their sins and forsake them and repent of them and restore that fellowship with the Spirit of God. Jesus is looking for people like that. The Spirit is looking for people like that. And he's saying, if you love me, you'll obey me. And if you obey me, the Father will love you and I will love you and I will show myself. I will disclose myself. I will get intimate with you. I will share things with you that I won't share with others who choose not to walk in obedience. Oh, I'll be resident in you, but I'll always be struggling with you to get you to walk in obedience so that I can be more intimate with you and share things with you. Friends, this study of the Holy Spirit is not merely an intellectual exercise. I don't ever want it to deteriorate into that. It's all about us being in a passionate love relationship with Jesus Christ, walking in obedience with Him, not out of obligation, but because we love Him so much and we want to obey Him. And when we do that, He says, I will disclose myself to you. I'll be intimate with you in ways that you can hardly imagine. 8 things that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Friends, I hope you wrote them all down. And better yet, I hope you pray over them and put them into practice. God bless you.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.